I'm on the board of an entity called Expect Hope, and it's here in the city, and it is a ministry that runs a home for women in unsupported pregnancies. So women who find are pregnant, and yet, you know, father wants nothing to do with it, their parents have thrown them out of the house, whatever it is, that they don't have the means by which they can bring this child into the world, and they're considering terminating the life of this child. And so this particular ministry is up and going. It's going well right now in the house. Five empty beds, four of them are filled. Two babies have been born in the last 4 weeks or so. It's really a wonderful, life-giving, hands-on kind of ministry. And this past weekend, I was part of a retreat for the board of directors. And the purpose of the retreat was really for what they call board development. That's it. How can you be a better board for this organization? So a consultant was brought in. And part of the process was that we checked a strengths assessment. So that is that we had a book we're supposed to read, and then we're supposed to take a test. And off of that kind of survey sort of test, they come back and say, well, you know, out of these kinds of characteristics, here are your top ones. And the point of that for everybody doing it was that a board wants to be comprised of complementary people. So you don't have all the same kind of people on the board. You know, you need somebody who knows how to raise money, you need somebody who knows how to analyze things, somebody who's a visionary, something so. So it was an interesting process, and one which I thought, you know, they probably nailed me. I'm not very good at raising money, and I'm, you know, anyway. So there are other people who can do those kinds of things, but perhaps I bring something else to the table. And the point is that you would lead from your strengths. You would lead from your strengths. You're not trying to do things that you can't do. You bring to it. But it doesn't mean that you shouldn't lead. It just means that you need other people around you to fill in the gaps. And, you know, we see that, right? Biblically, that's a really potent image, that the body is made up of various members, right? Or Jesus giving gifts in Ephesians 4 about some are evangelists, some are pastors and teachers. So the way we are designed, really, is that no one person has everything that's needed for the task at hand. And so God brings other people. So it was interesting. But another part of the assessment was to learn why people follow other people. What makes people follow someone with a sense of loyalty? And the question really was they asked for leaders in people's lives who had a positive influence. Who were leaders that had a positive influence? And when they boiled down everything, and I'll give you the numbers of how many people that they looked at, when they boiled down everything, they brought four particular characteristics forward for people who were followers, people who had influence, a positive influence in their life. They were leaders who build trust, leaders who show compassion, leaders who provide stability, and leaders who create hope. They build trust, they show compassion, they provide stability, and they create hope. So, interesting. You know, rather than following people, you know, the chief characteristics were not like they were visionary, they were hard nosed, they had the big picture. I mean, all of those things were things that they could recognize about leaders. But what the followers wanted were people they could trust, who had compassion, who offered stability, and created hope. Now, this is an observation after studying more than 1 million work teams. So not just board of directors, but, you know, startup work teams, corporate work teams, whatever it might be. They studied over 1 million teams. They conducted interviews with more than 20,000 leaders and more than 10,000 followers around the world. So while the book seeks to offer guidance to work teams, I think their results reveal something about how we human beings have been made. Now, we've been looking at this letter of Paul to Timothy. And if you recall, he has left Timothy or directed Timothy to remain in Ephesus to put things back in order. A church was there and some people were teaching things that were not in accord with the stewardship of the gospel that had been entrusted to Paul, to Timothy, and to all those who have received the gospel. There is a content that has to be protected and to be promoted. So Timothy was to go to Ephesus and get this thing back in order. People were offering aberrant teachings that were leading people astray and could even undermine people's faith. So he was instructed to bring this church back under the authority of the revealed gospel. And because this, as I said, this is a stewardship that had been entrusted to Paul and Timothy. And he said this, if you recall, when he's directing Timothy about how it is that, what's the goal here? What is it that I want you to go after when you go back and put these things back in order, when you bring the gospel back into this church and bring this church back under the authority of the gospel? He said, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. This is what Paul is after as he promotes the gospel among people. And so we often think of the gospel as that which gets preached and people believe it and they're brought into the family of God through the preaching of the gospel. It does do that, but it not only brings people into the family, it trains them in the ethos, the values, and the traditions of the family. And so when Paul is looking at what the gospel is going to be, it's going to produce disciples of Jesus who walk in a love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So the gospel, as I alluded in a previous message, not only brings you to the gate, it leads you on the path that you're following. It's designed to transform us into what we were created to be, people who love God and love neighbor. And that's why it's why the protecting of the gospel and the promoting of the gospel is so foundational to the mission of the church. Right? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it reveals a righteousness that restores relationship to God. And then by the end of Romans, it's upon which we can build our lives that are truly human. That's what we want to be, human beings who live lives of love. Now, I've suggested that this is a way, really, to understand all of Paul's ministry, that he wants us to know what it is like to walk in love, love of God, love of neighbor. But this is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, because this is how we were created to exist, to love God, love neighbor. C.S. Lewis says, God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but produce a new kind of man. That's what the gospel does. It creates a new person. It takes away the old and we put on the new. That's what the gospel is after. So when Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, is it possible that what he means by this is not just more toys or thrilling experiences, but life that is truly human, truly animated by love? Now, Peter preached for us last week, and I knew what his topic was, so I'm sure that he pointed out last week that the world has mostly got love wrong. And yet God in Scripture offers us pictures, definitions, examples of what he means by love. And when God speaks as he does in the Scripture, it's for good reason. He knows what makes for a real human being, because he made us. And he knows it because we are image bearers of him. We are to reflect his own character. So when Jesus says, you shall love the Lord God with all of your heart, your soul, and all of your mind, you shall love your neighbors yourself, this is not a suggestion. This is a way of life. So, Paul is instructing Timothy to remain in Ephesus to bring things back into gospel order. And this has to do with what is being taught in the church as well as what is being practiced in the church. Now, the last time we looked at this together, it concerned our demeanor, our behavior when the church gathers. And now Paul goes on to speak of the kind of leadership that should be present in a church. Now, I said I went on this retreat, and this book offers guidance to work teams. And as I said, I really think their results reveal something, not just about how to be a good board, but what it really means to be human, how human beings have been made. And I hope to demonstrate that. I say this because the character expectations for leaders are gleaned from 10,000 interviews of followers. And so they reflect well what's expected of leaders in church, but what people are looking for, why it is that they need this kind of leadership. And so when we look at the leadership that's supposed to be in the church, I think we'll see this reflected. And there's a gospel reason for that. Now, before we go back to this passage in Timothy, we should know that the term overseer used in here, elsewhere in the scriptures, you'll see the term elder. Sometimes a word is translated bishop, or we also see shepherd. They're really interchangeable. When you put all the scriptures together, they're really interchangeable. Elders, overseers, bishops, shepherds, they're really all functioning in the same capacity within the life of the church. So let me read this just one more time, just 8 verses. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, if you were to think through that passage one more time, or perhaps I should have said this even before I read it, I think these 4 characteristics that people are looking for in leaders are evident in this passage: trust, compassion, stability, and hope. And the words are not necessarily used in the passage, but the kind of environment, the kind of tone, the kind of example that's to be set, I think, is reflected in the passage. Let's look over this language and see if we can determine where these 4 characteristics are to be found. So, first is trust. What does this say? To be husband of one wife. Now, some people, they variously interpret this passage. But really, I think the best interpretation, I'll stand with those guys who suggest that what they're talking about is someone who is committed to one woman. So it's not a matter of whether he's been divorced or remarried or a matter of polygamy. It's really, is he got the mindset that he's committed to one person, one woman? And if we consider this under the banner of trust, it means that this is someone who sticks to his vows. Right, he's made vows, and he sticks to them. It's his wife that he has his affection for. That's where his attention is for. That's where his desire is for. And it should be that you can actually trust your wife with this guy. So when we consider under trust, I think this expectation on the part of a leader, of a husband of one wife, with this kind of mindset, feeds into this need that we have to trust a leader. Another quality is expected is self-controlled. If someone's not self-controlled, right, you don't know what you're going to get. You don't know if you can trust this person. I mean, the next time you speak to him, you bring up an issue. You want to ask him something. You want to, you know, you want to challenge him on a point that he's brought. You don't know what you're going to get if he's not self-controlled. And under that, of course, there's the hope that he's not going to be a drunkard or violent, quarrelsome, nor a lover of money. That you can trust this person because he exercises self-control. Trust is also developed when you can see that he manages his own house. That is, he's got a good track record in this fundamental area. He's got a good track record, and it leads to trust in giving authority to them in the church. Trust is also fed by the expectation that one's not a recent convert. Because there's been built up a history that encourages trust. This person has been faithful. This person is steady. And lastly, well thought of by outsiders. And in that, then, there's a trust that's been developed that he's not going to bring shame upon Christ, shame upon the church, shame upon his family. So this need that we have for leaders to be people that we can trust are reflected, I think, in some of these expectations. Now, some of these expectations are going to be used under different categories, but we can begin to see how it is that people functioning in this kind of role within the church begin to meet the need that people have. A need that people have because they're created in the image of God. They're created to learn what it means to be human. In order to be human, we need to be shepherded. We need to be led. We need to have God reflected in our leaders. More of that in a little bit. The next category that this survey came up with was compassion. Again, husband of one wife. Long-term, intimate relationship. You know, those old traditional marriage vows, in sickness and in health, richer and poorer, all of the vicissitudes of life, there is compassion for the one to whom he is wed. Not abandoning her, and when her sickness, if her health goes, and not leaving her there, say, this isn't fun anymore. No, that's not what I signed up for. Yes, you did sign up for it. And if you see the pain that other one's going through, and you have compassion for them, then you fulfill your vows. The call is also for an elder to be hospitable. So to be hospitable means that you acknowledge the need of people to have community. You know, it just isn't enough to just sort of show up and say, hey, how you doing? And good, see you next week. There is a need that we have as human beings for community. And that requires compassion and understanding of what it means to be a human being. And then, you know, if we consider the stranger, the good Samaritan who comes by the one on the side of the road and helps him out, what does Jesus say is his response to when he sees the guy on the side of the road? He had compassion upon him. See, if someone's hospitable, and that's a glorious example of someone who's hospitable. If someone's hospitable, it comes out of compassion. It's an understanding of what it means to be human, how much we need one another. Another characteristic that's expected here of an elder is that they were gentle. They're gentle. That speaks directly to the expectation of compassion. Gentleness takes in the state of the other and does so with compassion, with like human feeling. Not quarrelsome. You know, if you're someone who's given to winning arguments instead of persuading people, that's not elder material right now. I'm not saying it can't be changed, but it's not elder material. The point is not to win arguments, it's to persuade people. And if you're given to being quarrelsome, then you're just an irritant in the body of Christ. You're not someone who's bringing some of that gentleness, some of that compassion. You're just an irritant. Not a lover of money means that you can be generous. And generosity grows out of compassion. You manage our homes with dignity. This requires grace. It requires patience. It requires compassion. You know, when you see a parent lose it with their children in public, one can only imagine what goes on at home. And you see that look on that child's face, just blown away by the anger coming forth from that parent. So you manage your home with dignity. And that requires compassion. You know who it is that you're dealing with. And when it says that you manage his household so that he can care for the church, well, care for God's church implies care for the family. So it isn't just managing, like, you know, keeping all the books ready and everybody gets up at the right time and goes to bed at the right time. I mean, you know, managers can do that. But if it implies that we can care for the church, means that really when we talk about managing the home, it means that we care for the family. Also, I think under compassion comes this expectation that the elder would be well thought of by outsiders. You know, kindness and compassion create the best impression upon non-Christians. You know, they smell superficiality. They you know, when you start beating them over the head with Bible verses, you know, if you show kindness and compassion, they'll think well of you when they deal with you on the outside of church. The next quality is stability. People want their leaders to have stability. Again, husband of one wife. Man, it's figurative to every one of these categories, gentlemen, if you're married. Husband of one wife, stability. His eyes not roving, his heart's not roving, his hands aren't roving. He's husband of one wife. And he's to be sober-minded, Paul says. Sober-minded, serious, right? Not flighty, not changeable. What does God say about himself? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, when people are just, you know, have some sort of spiritual ADD, you know, they just can't focus, then it doesn't create this sense of stability. And again, these are not judgments about how bad people are. It's more a rather of a state of being that if one wants to be in this position, and we're going to talk about that too, these are things that need to be addressed because this is the expectation. Why? Because people who follow need their leaders to be stable. Stability is offered. And again, self-control, right? Not a drunkard, not violent, not quarrelsome. Again, not knowing what you're going to get. You know, show up, knock on the door, the church comes, ho-ho, and there's the pastor, you know, kind of reeling around the middle of the day from one too many. It doesn't really create a sense of stability in the life of the church. And manages his own household well. Again, a sense that there is continuity. You know, God thinks really in terms of generations. Generations are very important in Scripture. God speaks of one generation to the next generation, his mercy to 1,000 generations. There's something about managing one's household well, I think, that has in mind that sense that we're in a continuum here. We've come somewhere and we're going somewhere. And the children that we're raising are going to live on after us. And hopefully they reflect good values that we're bringing to them in their life. So they begin to go on. There's a sense of care that's being instituted that indicates there's a kind of stability of understanding, a stability of values, a stability of mores that are being passed on. Stability also is fostered when the one who's appointed is not a recent convert, as Paul says. Because someone who is not a recent convert, who's been walking with the Lord for a while, has had experience, they've gained wisdom, there's some consistency, and then they're not inflated to the sense of self, right? How important, you know, they are, and how important that, you know, there are far too many pastors, in my opinion, that move on to other churches. I'm guilty for staying here probably too long. But they move on to other churches for the sake of career. Right? They want to move up to the next thing. And that doesn't foster stability. Now, it could be that someone, you know, has served their term, they've done a good job, and they move on. I know many pastors like that. But I've met others that really, you know, they're just looking for the big, tall steeple. They want the big one, you know? And yet, what people need is stability. They want to know that the pastor is there for them, not for him. Not a recent convert. Then, well thought of by outsiders, right? If we can reflect that there's stability in our lives, right? We're not that erratic neighbor who's always screaming across the fence or knocking on the door, you know, and are creating havoc in the middle of the night. Or, you know, we pay our bills on time. We follow through on our commitments and our contracts. I mean, there is a sense of that kind of stability reflected in our life that allows us to be well thought of by outsiders. The last category that they're looking for is hope. Hope, again, husband of one wife. Do you know how influential it would be if people could think that there really were people in the world who stick to their promises and seek to live them out no matter what? It creates hope. That doesn't all seem like chaos. It's just moving from one person to the next person, to the one situation to the next situation. Who's in charge now? There's a sense in which someone lives and is faithful in their marriage vows, in their relationship with their wife, that begins, can be an example of someone that really instills hope within them. Hope also comes from someone being sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, as Paul says, versus the drunkard, violent, quarrelsome, lover of money. And I think here, it's the idea that people can actually change. Because there are plenty within the church who lack self-control, were not sober-minded, who really weren't very respectable because they were drunkards and violent and quarrelsome. And they loved money. They had idols in their life. But Jesus gets hold of somebody and they can actually change. And that gives hope to people that people can change. The church that we've taken an offering for and gone down to, down in Gloucester City, New Jersey, a new church plant there that's a part of our denomination. And, you know, that's something that really is a major, major focus of that ministry down there, to build hope into people. It's a rough neighborhood, a lot of unemployment, a lot of drugs, a lot of fractured homes, to build hope. And Joe, the pastor there, and his leadership, they're the prime example. They need to be there and offer an example of what it means to offer hope to the world, that people can change. To be hospitable, the expectation would be hospitable. It's like Jesus. in that regard. And sometimes it's really like Jesus when he brings people from the margins of society back into relationship with people. And this creates hope. It creates hope that I can really live in community. I can live in relationship with people. I can be human. Not someone forgotten on the sides. I can be embraced once again. There's hope that comes out of being hospitable. And the one thing that we haven't mentioned yet, but fits so wonderfully under this category, is the ability to teach. The ability to teach. If you look particularly at Paul's instructions to Titus, another one of what they call the pastoral epistles, where he expands upon it. But it really, Timothy is a great deal about this because of the errant doctrine that's going on. You're able to teach. Someone who's able to explain the gospel. Someone who's able to take the word of God and bring light to it so that it begins to push back on the darkness, that begins to renew people's thinking, begins to shape their lives through the power of the gospel. That's where hope comes from. And that, you know, if you wanted to take one word that kind of encapsulated what the gospel offers, it is hope. It's hope and eternity reserved for in heaven that doesn't fade away, but also hope. Hope because we are united once again to our Creator. Hope because we know that He's with us, that He cares for us. So, being an elder, being a shepherd, being an overseer, there are so many ways, I'm saying, that seems to fit the need that has been discovered through this vast research. That people want leaders that offer them hope and stability and compassion. They can trust them. When any of those things begin to become eroded, then people become very wary. Life is unstable. There's no confidence, no surety in their life. But God wants to bring that kind of confidence into their life. He wants to bring them the kind of bedrock foundational existence, the way where they can say, this is what it means to be a human. So why should God care that the leaders of his church possess these qualities, fulfill these expectations? Because he wants to fulfill his desire to make people into who they are created to be. And truth, those who serve in this capacity within the church, they reflect God's own shepherding. Listen again to our call to worship, Psalm 23, and see if you don't hear this desire or this desire of hope and compassion and stability and trust being met by God as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't lack anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is there not trust? Is there not compassion? Is there not stability? Is there not hope in God's shepherding of us? God knows how to shepherd people because he knows what people need. And he wants there to be men in his church that shepherd like him, who know what people need and are willing to undertake the task. Given this lofty goal of shepherding, it's not surprising that Paul calls it a noble task. He says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The word translated there, noble, in the Greek, it's translated different ways in our Bible, depending on the context. It has different shades of meaning. Some translations, they desired a good work. But I think noble task is more suitable. It reflects the elevated expectations of the office. To help people become more human, more who they were created to be, is truly a noble undertaking. And in fact, if we consider why it is that Jesus came from heaven to take up our lives, to lead the lives that we live so that we might live the life that he led, noble seems perfectly appropriate. It's a noble task. But it's also a noble aspiration. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Gentlemen, This is the part that's directed to you, because I believe part of the fruit of the gospel is to restore the created order that was put out of whack at the beginning. We can talk about that more at some other point, but that's my presupposition. And therefore, I've got to talk to you guys. Right? Loving Christ-like leadership, headship at home, loving Christ-like leadership in the church. That's what God expects. And Paul calls being an elder to a noble task. So it shouldn't be viewed as something that's a burden or an encumbrance. It's an opportunity to serve God by serving his people. And by serving his people, I mean helping to shepherd them into heaven. Recently I heard that that's the task of a pastor, to shepherd God's people into heaven. I think it's a wonderful image. Or recently described as well, the ministry of Paul. If you really boil down what his ministry is, it's to present disciples of Jesus to God on the final day. Now the fact is, we're all works in progress, yes? We're all works in progress, and though I've been in this position for over 30 years, I know I've not fulfilled the role as well as it needs to be filled. But the expectations for you and your character is no more or less than living a gospel-shaped life. That's what it comes down to, living a gospel-shaped life. In fact, that is the task. If anyone desires to be an overseer, desires a noble task. Well, what's the task? If you look at the list, there are a few tasks as we usually think of them. That is, things to do, to teach, and be hospitable, and perhaps maybe manage your own household. But even as I said before, it's not just like managing when we think of managing. The overwhelming qualifications have to do with character. And character as it is reflected in the lives of those who live under the authority of the gospel. And so we need another elder. I'm the only elder here right now. We lost Josh a little while ago. We didn't lose him. We sent him on his way. But in a positive way. Sorry for visitors. Yeah, it was a good thing. It was a good thing. I'm sorry. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. No, not at all. No. Loving family. Love Josh. Love everybody. But he went to where God wanted him to go, to another call. So we're left with one elder this time. And so, you know, here we've come to Timothy. I didn't design this. I mean, other than Timothy, I know it's going to come up. But, you know, I want you to prayerfully consider if this is something you should pursue. And so serving in this capacity, it's a mixture of desires, Paul said. If anybody desires it. But it's also a calling. You know, oh, that's interesting. You know, this word desire, it can really mean or be translated to reaching or stretching out for something. So it's an acknowledgement that, you know, this is something to stretch out for. So the scriptures, you know, it talks about it's a mixture of this desire and also calling. God puts Timothy into his place. Yeah, God puts Paul, calls Paul to apostleship, so on and so forth. But I want you to pray and pray seriously about this. And, you know, it's not a matter of having everything in place at this point. It's really a matter of cultivating a desire to say, I want to serve God by serving his people. I want to see how I can help shepherd people, God's people, to heaven. And, you know, I'm happy to work with you. Ultimately, in the polity of our church, the how we do things in this church, it's the church itself, the congregation, the covenant members that will make the call if you are to assume that position. But to desire it and to set about stretching yourself for it, that's a noble task. And so pray about it, because God's people need you, and the gospel needs you, and therefore the world needs you. People want leaders who are stable, can create hope, have compassion, and that they can trust. And if the church can offer that kind of refuge that reflects God's own character, that's Psalm 23 shepherdship. If the church can offer that kind of refuge, what a wonderful testimony that would be. So, gentlemen, pray. And I'm going to pray. And we're going to see if God doesn't begin to stir some hearts. And again, it doesn't mean you can assume it next week. And there might be some time that we would sit down and pray and look and study the scripture and do things together. But if it's something that you think is your desire, you'd be willing to stretch yourself for, and let's do it. Yeah? So let's pray.